thing I had mentioned last week, maybe some of you remembered what I said, is I said, hey, I want to challenge you this week, which was last week, is what do you believe? What are some of the main cores of the doctrine that you believe? And so in the Believer's Authority Part 2, we're going to talk about, as believers, challenge ourselves of what do we believe? Amen? What is our doctrine? What do we believe as born-again Christians? As I'd mentioned before, in the year 1500, during the Dark Ages, with the only church at that time being the Catholic Church, and really just one doctrine, even much different than what the Catholic Church doctrine is now. And at that point, and at that time frame, not many people even read the Word of God. Even the monks and those who served in the church didn't read the Word of God much. Theology, or I should say, new age, but doctrines outside of the Bible had come in, and they were listening to those things. It was the beginning of an age coming out of that quote Dark Age, where people were thinking at the time, maybe the Bible, even back then, that many years ago, 500 years ago, thinking maybe the Bible's a little bit antiquated. Maybe some of the new things that we're hearing, man, that's exciting. But even some of the monks and the leaders, cardinals, etc., in that church at that time were reading things outside of the Word of God. Outside of the Word of God. It was a modern age coming in. It was exciting. Man was more than just, just the Word of God and going to church. We've got wisdom. We've got things that we can do. We got things that we understand. So it was kind of a beginning of a new era. And let me say, us walking in wisdom and the ability that God has given people in us is not bad. Amen? We need doctors. We need engineers. We need plumbers. We need the people, all the different people with their different abilities, skill sets, education. But at that time, it was starting to begin to maybe start replacing the church. And then Martin Luther, he's reading the Bible, and he's saying, wait a second, some of the things that I was raised to believe, some of the things I was taught, and he became at that time what was known as a doctorate in theology, he says, the things that I'm reading in the Word of God don't match up with what I'm being taught. Some of the things that I'm being told don't match up with the Word of God now. And I think it's easy in my own life as I've gotten older and grown up and reading the Word for myself, amen? Reading the Word of God for myself, I've challenged some of the things that I used to believe. Because some of the things I actually used to believe actually have held me back in some areas. Some of the things that I believe had actually kept me kind of afar off from my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Some of the things that I wasn't even praying right based upon my belief system. So today, if we could start delving into the Word of God, whose report shall you believe? That song you were talking about, the report of the Lord. But we ask that question and we say the report of the Lord, but then we have to ask ourselves, well, what is the report of the Lord? What is God saying to us? What do we mean by the report of the Lord? We talk about the enemy is working. One thing we talked about yesterday is we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Paul said, but against principalities and powers. That the enemy is working through people. The enemy is working and speaking our own mind to get us to believe certain things that he speaks to our mind that are contrary to God. The enemy is God is working through people. Ephesians 2 and 1 says, and you were dead in your offenses and sins in which you previously walked according to the course of this world, by the way. According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Did you know in this world, the God of this world being Satan, that Satan is definitely working through people. He's working through governments. And as I think with this thing now, what we're dealing with a lot of things, where full-term abortion or hearing about gender. I was reading there's 112 gender classifications now. I read through that whole thing. I said, how could you have, I could see somebody, an insanity like we have now coming up with four or five, but 112? Amen? Started to realize as I read what some of these, identifying what some of these things said as far as identity of gender, it's like, man, this is the devil. This is the devil working through people. When I hear a thing is, you if you identify depending on who you're around, that's what gender you're going to identify with. That's a lying devil, by the way. As you and I stand up for truth and declare truth, I want to say before I before I get into my sermon, as I was talking or thinking about what we're facing today, okay? Something to challenge the body of Christ with, as far as we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the enemy, amen? Basically saying that people aren't your enemy, it's the power behind them, the spirit behind them, the belief system behind them. And I started reading and thinking about the story of Jonah. Who remembers the story of Jonah? And Jonah was told by God to go preach repentance to Nineveh, the Ninevites, the Assyrians, basically. And what did he say? Uh-uh. I don't have an interest in preaching repentance to the Ninevites at all. So much that he got on a boat and went a different direction. Nineveh's that way, I'm going that way. Seriously. And you got to think about, why was it that way? Why did he do that? I'll tell you why. It's because one of the main enemies, one of the most dangerous and feared people at that time was the Ninevites. When they would conquer a city, they struck fear in people. They were, the way that they would kill people, the way that they would destroy a town would put fear around the whole area. The Ninevites had just conquered another city, another kingdom. And the way that they would do it was on purpose, to bring fear around them. And so that people would just bow down automatically and say, hey, we give up. We don't want to be another victim of what the Ninevites can do. So when Jesus is telling Jonah, hey, I want you to go preach repentance to them, he's saying, are you kidding me? That is our enemy, our arch enemy. So what happens? So you know he gets on a ship and there's a huge storm and it's tossing to and fro, and he tells the sailors on that ship are saying, what is going on? I mean, this storm is lasting day after day after day after day. And finally Jonah says, it's because of me. I'm running from God. God's given me a message for my enemy, but I don't want to give it to my enemy. Because actually what I'd like to see happen to my enemies, I want to see them be destroyed. I want to see them get what's coming to them. I want to see them get happen to them what they've done to my people. And so that was the reason for his rebellion, as he got on a ship and went an opposite direction. So we know that he finally said, hey, I'm in rebellion. If you throw me off this ship, everything will become calm and cool. And they finally tried their hardest to get rid of all the other items on the ship. And then finally they had given up hope. We're all going to be killed. They throw Jonah off of the boat. And then the waters became calm. And a big whale or big fish swallows him, huh? He's in the belly of the well for 3 days. Kind of like Jesus was in the belly of the earth for 3 days, amen? And rose again, preached repentance, amen? Through the Holy Ghost, amen? So this 3 days later, this prophet gets spit up on the shore. Who knows what he looked like after 3 days in the belly of a well? And so he goes through Nineveh preaching repentance. 40 days and this place is going to be destroyed. And he thought, oh, I can't wait. I cannot wait. Because as he's preaching repentance through the whole city, then he leaves the city and then he goes outside of the city and gets a nice view of the city. He says, and a nice vine, if you know the story, this vine grew up and it gave him shade. He's like, oh man, this is perfect. And he waited for Nineveh to be destroyed. After all, they deserved it, didn't they? Everything they'd done? They weren't just the enemy. They were brutal enemies. And then what happened? What did Nineveh do? Nineveh repented. They repented in sackcloth at that time, sackcloth and ashes. They changed their mind, their heart. And that's exactly what... So that's exactly what Jonah said, man, I'm angry. He said, I'm angry. And God says, don't you think I care about those people? Even, he said, I even care about their animals, their livestock. And then that plant that God had caused to grow withered and became dry, and it was no longer shade to him. And I think is an example today that we want to sit underneath a shade thing, and we got to be careful that we want to see our enemies destroyed. We've got to remember the heart of God. Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which is lost. So as we stand up for truth, I'm going to show a video next week. That doesn't mean I'm a pacifist or whatever. I love the United States of America. But as I read that story of Jonah, I said, how can I relate to that? I can. Because million people that don't know him are lost without them if they die without Christ. What'll change this nation, I say again, is that if this United States, like Nineveh, will repent. If Nineveh repented and what they were doing, why can't the United States repent? Father, why can't you, whatever, I don't know what was going on in the heart of Nineveh at that time, because they were at the top. You like the United States, they didn't have any enemies. They weren't scared of anybody else in the world, but something happened as this guy who had been in the belly of a whale for 3 days started to preach repentance. And maybe not even with the right attitude. Repent, because you're going to die. I'm sure he had that attitude. That was his heart. But God to say, hey, man, don't you know I love those people? Father God, in Jesus' name, as we have those that are standing up for insanity, those that are against us, Father, we're praying once again that you would pour out a spirit of repentance on this nation, that they would turn to you, Jesus. Lord, what will save this nation is people turning to you, the only thing. Not only those in the Democratic Party that believe just insane things, full-term abortion, the things that we're facing right now, packing the courts so that they can run an agenda through that's totally anti-God, totally anti-Christ. Take your and my rights away. But at the same time, God, as we're fighting that, Lord, give me that heart like you had for Nineveh, that this country would turn and repent and be saved. I'm telling you, if it can happen to Nineveh, it can happen to America. If it happened to Nineveh, it can happen to America. Because Nineveh was a wicked people that didn't have many godly people in it like we have here in America. If the odds were near to nothing for Nineveh, what could they be for America? Father, we thank you for the praying saints that are standing up saying, Lord, pour out your spirit to get on America. Pour out the spirit of repentance in the United States that people would come to know your love in a meaningful, great way, Father God. Not just a form of godliness, but a real experience with your grace and your purpose, Father God. We pray that, Lord, in Jesus' name. If we'll have that heart, I think God can do something. Let's not get caught in the weeds. Let's not get somewhere where the heart of God's not at. Let's make sure of that. As we're standing up for truth, as we're declaring that, as believers we're standing up, you know, we need more believers to stand up and say, we need repentance in this nation. Amen. For those who are morally, think they're morally correct, like some in the Republican Party who don't even know Jesus. We're linked arm to arm with them, but they're not our brothers and sisters. They need Jesus. For them too that have a form of godliness, but don't know our Jesus. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you for that, Father. I just needed to get that off my heart this morning. Amen. Do you love him this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Romans 10:16. To have spiritual authority, we have to know what we believe. For however, they did not all heed the good news. Say good news. We have a lot of people that don't heed the good news, or they don't understand the good news. For Isaiah said, Lord, we have believed. Who has believed our report? So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So we talked last week as far as walking in supernatural authority of seeing the enemy or seeing the works of the enemy, that through what we hear, what becomes faith to us is going to determine what we see, what we recognize, our attitude, our direction, what we're trying to accomplish is going to come basically by what we hear and believe. Amen? Once again, so faith comes by hearing by the word of Christ. And so this scripture that Paul is talking about is going to be what most of our text today is going to be, from Isaiah, talking about today, talking about what Christ accomplished, how powerful it is, because really it's the same message that the apostles preached, that Paul preached so diligently to us, the Gentiles. So he starts out saying, who has believed our report? And I ask again, it's like, what report? We hear a lot of different reports. We hear news reports, right? On the radio, we hear different reports. Sometimes we allow a lot of things into our ears that can start to dilute our faith. A lifetime of things that indoctrination, we start hearing that are anti-God, anti-Christ, anti our faith. We don't even realize it to become part of our report. We begin to believe their report. I think that's part of what the problem of the United States is today, is the reports that people have heard for the last 20, 30, 40 years has diluted faith. So Father God, we thank you again for raising a faith that is pure, based upon the Word of God. No buts, no ifs, but from His Spirit, from His Word, infiltrating our hearts from the Spirit of God in with us, saying, this is what I believe. Amen and amen. You know, the consequences of an unbelieved report. Just a little thing I want to read, because the consequences of an unbelieved report, the early morning on December 7th, 1941, and this is short, Richard J. Schimmel had gotten off duty in Oahu. He was in the Navy, and this is World War II, he was in the Navy as a mobile radar plotter. So when the radar, you could see the plane, any other planes coming in, whether they be friendly planes, whether they be enemy planes, the radar plotter would start plotting where each plane, where you see each plane. So he'd gotten off duty, and it says he had no more gotten to sleep when another sailor woke him, stating, the Japanese are coming. So this really happened. We're talking about in Hawaii. We're talking about in Pearl Harbor. He woke up, startled. He thought the sailor's report was a joke. Richard looked at the screen himself. He saw the large blip on the radar himself, but it couldn't be the enemy. After all, they had just been taken off alert the day before, where the Navy had determined that no way Japan could fly that 3,500 miles here and attack us. So what did he do? They saw this blip. They said, we see this, but we're not on alert. What's going on? So it says he called his superior who determined it was probably a group of American planes or friendly planes on an exercise. After all, it had been determined that the Japanese would never attack Pearl Harbor. It was too far away. Minutes later, the bombs began to fall on Pearl Harbor. Based upon an unbelieved report, I think in our lives a lot of times different bombs, things can fall in our lives. And I wonder it's because of a report that we don't believe or report that we're not aware of. You know, information and things that we believe, our doctrine, our philosophy, has everything to do with the success in our lives as a Christian. It really does. But it's okay. He's with us. So as I'm starting to take this out, don't think if it's just, okay, I'm giving you a list of seven things. Okay, if I can do this. No, that's not what it is, basically. But it is about what do you believe. Because what you believe absolutely 100% will determine the direction and the effectiveness of yours in my life. Absolutely. That's why he started out saying, whose report have you believed? Who's the report that you believe? So as we go on and said, Isaiah 53:1, that verse 1 says, who has believed our report, he says, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So I think of arm of the Lord. What do you think of? Strength, right? We think of God's arm, but you know, it's really not talking about the arm of God. As powerful God is, he's not talking about his arm. What do we mean in arm? Well, the Hebrew means help, mighty, shoulder, strength. But it also means disseminate, to sow, plant, fructify, that means bear fruit, scatter or spread widely as sowing seed, declaring, broadcasting, dispersing. We think about the arm of the Lord is talking about what's coming out of his mouth. Because it says the word of God is like a sword. The Spirit of God is like a sword. The word of God being like a sword of the Spirit. Amen? Let me say, give you a few examples. In Jeremiah 23:29, it says, is my word not like fire? This is God saying, is my word not like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock. His word, his truth, the power of his word shatters the hard rock of a heart. It shatters those things that are hardened against God. It shatters those things that stand in opposition to our Father simply by His Word. Doesn't even need His arm. Our all-powerful God just speaking by His Word. Exodus 15:8 says, "At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The depths were congealed in the heart of the desert." When the Red Sea was split in half and the Israelites went through, amen? God staying here said, it was just a breath of my nostril, not even a breath of my mouth. You ever tried to see how much breath you can blow out of your nostril? You try it, make sure you got some Kleenex with you. But the state of God saying, just with the breath of my nostril, I opened up the Red Sea. See, His Word is all powerful. When it talks about His arm, how did He make the world? Did He make the world with His arm? No, He spoke it into existence. So you can say that Scripture says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the power of the Word been revealed? The power of His Word been revealed. Everything you believe right now is either, we'll talk about, it's either through what you hear or your circumstances or what you've experienced. Amen? We know that to be the case. We know that He created the world by the breath of His mouth. So when He's talking about this report, what do you mean? What's this report? Let's continue on. So we know that we're talking about this report, the power of His Word. What is He declaring? What is God saying? You guys know this Scripture, but let's look at it a little bit deeper. So who has believed? We're going to start 1 through 3. It says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He grew up before Him like a tender shoot. Talking about our Savior, by the way. Talking about Jesus. You could say, for Jesus grew up before God like a tender shoot. And like a root out of dry ground, He has no stately form or majesty that we would look at Him. We think of Jesus, these pictures with His beautiful, you know, flowing hair, you know, looked like Caleb, you know, with the long, beautiful hair. Sorry, Caleb. I know it's a sin to covet, brother. I can't help admire nice hair on a guy. Amen. He had no stately form of majesty that He would look at Him, the long blonde hair and the blue eyes, and nobody else there, and who's Israeli has blue eyes just like just Jesus. But it said He looked common. Nobody would have picked Him out of a crowd and said, "You're the Son of God." They might have actually been the last guy they'd picked out. The guy that wasn't born in a castle was born in a manger, amen? Wasn't raised as a prince, raised as a carpenter. That's who we're talking about, our God. That we would look upon Him, nor an appearance that we would take pleasure in Him. That was Jesus while He was on earth. This is what happened while He was on earth. And we're not even getting to the part where He hung on a cross. He was despised and abandoned by men. A man of great pain and familiar with sickness. He was surrounded by sick people. He saw the dredges, the struggle, the very heart of what Satan can do in a society. The least. He was surrounded by the least. A man of great pain and familiar with sickness, and like one from which people hide their faces. I don't want to be known that I'd be around Him. I don't want nothing to do with Him. Even as He healed the sick and did the things that He did, there was a large amount of that population that didn't want anything to do with Him. From one whom people hide their faces, He was despised, and we had no regard for Him. Makes me realize that the whole time that Jesus was on earth, the job, what Satan's job was, or what his focus was, and the focus of the religious and man while he was there, was to make Jesus feel illegitimate, that He wasn't Christ or the Son of God. What did Satan, as he tempted Him, saying, if you're the Son of God, do this. If you're the Son of God, do that. His whole time He's on the earth, He's there, and you're not the Son of God. You're not who you claim to be. You're nothing. You're a madman. Everything you're actually doing is by the spirit of devil. You're actually demonic. So the whole time Jesus is on this earth, he's trying to make him feel like he's not legitimate. And I'll tell you what, Satan's job here for believers as we walk this earth is that you and I wouldn't feel legitimate. That you and I don't have any access to his power. That everything that just happens, happens for a reason. That we can't say anything. And that our, what's happened in the past dictates what's going to happen in the future because you're not legitimate. It's an old ploy. He did. If he's doing it to us in this day, in this age, he did it to Jesus through his whole life. Pounding on him. Even his own... I know his half-brother James became the pastor of the Jerusalem church, but as he's growing up, they were saying, trying to get him to go to Jerusalem. If you are who you say you are, go up to Jerusalem and show them. And the Word of God says, because they didn't believe him. Even his own family, many of them misunderstood. Basically, a man in an island on his own, feeling illegitimate, or made to try to be by the enemy. So we say that Jesus here, what Jesus was doing was everything that he went through for you and I. Amen? Amen. You know, Jesus has the reason why Jesus went through that, if we go to Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, Bill says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let's approach the throne room of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace for help in our time of need. It's wonderful to know that anything we're going through, Jesus has been there and more. Jesus has experienced it and more. Any hurt or pain, past, present, struggles now, he's been through that. And it says he's been through that so that he can have compassion on you and I. He understands. The world religion would make you think, well, he does not understand. You've got to do this or do that before he understands. No, he went through all of that, being 100% God and being in the flesh, feeling the pain in his flesh, feeling that temptation, feeling what it was like to be rejected, yet he was without sin. And so when he hung on that cross, for us, it was as if we were there. We paid the price. He paid the price for our sin so that we can be legitimate in this world for him. Amen? Having plight and sympathy on mankind because of what he went through. You know, Satan would love us to focus just on that part right there, Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. And a lot of times you'll hear people talk about that, what he went through. He did do that, and that story ends right there. But you know what? The beautiful thing, the story doesn't end there at all. As we continue in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 4. However, all that he went through, all that he had to endure there, however, it was our sicknesses that he himself bore. Did you hear that? Our sicknesses. Anybody sick? He bore that for your sickness in Jesus' name. Anybody sick? I said, he bore that for you and I, for our healing. We can have doctrines now or things that'll say, no, that's not for today. You can't show me anywhere in the Word of God where it says that's not for today. That's man's made-up old doctrine. If we can be a little bit more like the world, maybe the world will accept us. Because if we say that God still heals the sick, then we're going to be crazy. But the fact is, he bore our sicknesses. Amen. Thank you, Lord, you bore our sicknesses. However, it was our sicknesses that he bore himself bore, and our pains, our sorrows. Anybody ever experienced sorrow on this earth? Amen, we have. That word, our pains, also means sorrow. And our sorrows that he carried those sorrows, our sorrows, on the cross. Yes, we ourselves assumed that he had been afflicted, struck down, by God and humiliated. When he was on the cross, it looked like people were hurling insults at him there, saying, if you're God, come down off the cross. But it was God's good pleasure that his son would be hung on the cross for your my sin. It was God's plan to do that. Jesus freely did that for me. That was the plan. It says he endured the shame, rose from the dead, and is now at the right hand of God. Amen. Amen. So knowing that He did that. He was humiliated for our sorrow, our sickness. But he was pierced for our offenses, our sins, for ours. Amen? Our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. Amen. The punishment for our well-being, the punishment that belonged to you and I, was laid upon him. Amen. And by his wounds or by his stripes, we are healed. People say, well, that's not talking about sickness or thing like that. Well, then if it doesn't, let's just go back to the beginning. Verse 4, it says, however, it was our sicknesses that he himself bore. So if even people want to say it's just for emotional healing, okay. The beginning of that scripture says it was for our sicknesses that he bore that. So for our wounds, the wounds in that life bring us, wounds that people are raised with, wounds that people may go through in the future. He died for those, that those wounds could be healed, amen, by the Holy Spirit, amen, by your relationship with him, amen, by his love for you, amen. Those things are healed in Jesus' name. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall on him. Amen. Aren't you glad we're talking about spiritual authority? But today we're saying, well, what do you believe? Do you believe that he bore your sickness? That we can walk in health? I mean, really, that we can walk in health? I'm asking you to think in your mind, do you believe some of the scriptures that by his stripes you're healed, that he carried our sickness? Do you believe that in Jesus' name? That all your pains and sorrows that people carry around, he died for that. You can give those things. Those can be gone. Those can be gone, amen? Offenses, all the offenses against us, offenses against others, the past, all been extinguished at the cross as he was pierced for those. Our wrongdoings. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. Amen. The punishment. The punishment that's due us when we draw our last breath and we stand before God would say, you're guilty. Lord, I tried my best. Yeah, but I'm perfect. I don't dwell in any darkness. I'm perfect. What is it? You know, we had no answer. Our punishment. But instead saying, thank you, Jesus. I plead. Not plead the fifth. I plead the blood. Instead of saying, I don't have anything I can plead the fifth. Say, Lord, I'm yours. Lord, I stand before you because you took my punishment on the cross. It's called faith. Lord, I'm believing as I walk and I have confidence day by day, even in the struggle, saying, Lord, I know you took those punishment for me. I know that I stand before you that you're gonna let me in and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come on in. Because I put my faith in Jesus Christ based upon scriptures just like this, saying, Lord, I believe this. These are truths. I stand upon them. No fear of death. No fear of punishment. Isn't that wonderful? No fear of punishment. You know, not having a fear of punishment can give you a skip in your walk on Monday morning. Knowing that he's taken our sorrows, we can say, Lord, I give this to you. Thank you for healing me. How does it happen? Trusting him, meditating on his word, worshiping him. Lord, I give these things to you that God starts bringing healing in the inner man. Only God can bring healing to an inner man. There's ways that we can deal with those things, but only he can heal. He made us. It's not like they can do surgery and say, okay, there's a wound in there, an emotional wound, let's heal it. Give me the gauze. No, it's a spiritual thing. They open you up, they can't see that. But yet, people, we can feel it. We know it's as real as our flesh. He heals those things. Amen. He heals those things. Thank you, Lord, that you heal the brokenhearted. Set the captive free. Those are promises that we can stand on. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was... this is one that's going to blow some people. Before I read it, 2 chapters 8 and 9... is pertaining to money. Read it. So when people say, you're reading this out of context, I say, well, let's read it together. I'll be happy to read it with you. He's talking about giving, the Corinthians giving to a church in need in Jerusalem. For you know, I'm talking about promises of God, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Can you go back, Bill? for your sake he became poor so that you through his poverty might become rich. You've heard Pastor Lee say a full supply, a blessing in your life. I didn't make that up. I looked that scripture up in four different versions. Even the Young's literal translation, and it said the same thing. For you know the grace of the Lord Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Sometimes we'll hear people, maybe you say, well, yeah, but the way I've heard it preached on television or this or that, we can't put our experiences before the Word of God. Let me say that I believe in that promise that God, you'll supply all my needs. God, you're blessing me. God, I want to be a blessing to others. He wants to bless people that have got some maturity. When people are needed, he works through people. When he is helping people in need, he works through people. It takes money. And God making us wealthy in him. I'm not saying that, don't think of the way, but wealthy in our spirit through him. Giving to those in need because of his blessing. Saying, Lord, I know it's your blessing on my life. Lord, I know it's you. Lord, I freely worship you and say, Lord, I know that what I have came from you. And to give to those in need. And even at the end of Ephesians chapter 6, it says, tell those that are rich in this world to enjoy everything God has given them, but remember those in need. Amen. Let me say I put that one in there because sometimes we choke on that. That's in the Word of God. Look at the context. It's talking about money. God supplying our needs. God blessing. How about you? I accept the blessing. Whatever God has, I could be a blessing to others. Lord, that I could be a conduit. The promises of God. Amen. My point in putting that up there is, do you know what promises of God that you believe in? As we move forward, we talk about authority. We can't talk about spiritual authority until really we know what we believe. What are we claiming? What are we believing in? What are we declaring as we talk about declaration probably next week? What is the things that we're standing on? If we don't know the promises of God, or if we haven't believed the right report, we get off track. As a younger man, people would say stuff, I don't believe that, sorry. No. That healing stuff, no, I'm sorry, I don't believe that. Oh, that prosperity, that's a false doctrine. But not even knowing the Word of God myself, not studying it out myself, just listening to a few snake oil salesmen on TV, and all of a sudden I've made my determination of prosperity. What His Word says in other places about Him blessing us in Jesus' name. Blessing us. You know what? It's okay. Some people can't do that. They don't have the self-worth. The self-worth, when your worth is in Christ and how he made you to be, Lord, whatever you want for me, I take. I receive. I want to be a conduit. If you don't have the self-worth or you don't feel worthy because of whatever, I can't receive. I'm not worthy to receive. We go back to Isaiah 53. But he bore my sins. He bore my sorrows. By his stripes I was healed. Amen. He became poor that I could be all that he designed me to be in him. Amen. 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 One thing, we can't allow our experiences or feelings to determine what we believe. Brothers and sisters, that's the ultimate trap of the devil. My experiences in life have come correlated what my doctrine is. That means my emotions are telling me what I believe. I feel this, so this must be the way it is. Or I feel that. But remember, the Word of God says, the just shall live by what? Faith. The just shall live by faith. And faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing come by the... His Word is powerful. Let His Word be like a rock that smashes, a hammer that smashes rock. Not in anger at you, but saying, I want to break some of those lies. Let His Word break some of those things that we believe that are based upon our experiences, that are based upon things that we just maybe grew up with that maybe are contrary to His Word. Like Martin Luther, as he began to read the Bible himself, saying, wait a second. I'm like the only guy, am I the only guy in the world that believes that some of the stuff that's being taught is nonsense? Really? Standing up by himself to say there's more to the promises of God than what I've been told, thought and hearing. And it caused a whole movement of the Protestant, one man, Protestant movement, Reformation, started by one man that really is the reason why we're here today. As he stood up and said, the Word of God's got more for me than what I've been told. Thank you for that, Father. You know, 1 Peter 5:8 and part of 9 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And then it says to resist him firm in your faith. Next week, as we get, we're going to talk about how we resist the devil. Today, I was trying to lay the foundation of what do we believe. If you go through the Word of God, as you read through it, if you find all these promises, let me see. 2 Corinthians 1:19-20 says, "For the Son of God," this is a beautiful scripture. "For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us," Paul said, "by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but has been yes in him. For as many as the promises of God are, in him they are yes." Let me say that again. "For as many as the promises of God are, in him they are yes. Therefore, through him also in our amen, so be it to the glory of God." The promises of God are yes and amen. As we read the promises of God, as we're reading his word, be looking for those things that he's promised us that we can stand on. Amen? And say, yes, Lord, that's mine. Yes! I believe your promises. And as we wrap it up today, as I'm talking about these promises of God, I wanted to mention that. Again, illegitimate was the focus of the devil and man while Christ was on earth. Before we can move forward in any type of authority over the devil, in situations in our lives or the lives of our loved ones, we have to know what we believe. We have to know that it's our rights too. We can't have the enemy who's working overtime saying, "You can't have that promise. You're not legitimate. You can't do that. You're not really legitimate." That's the thing that Satan, as I was praying yesterday, is if he can get the people of God feeling illegitimate. You don't belong here. You don't have any rights. You don't fit in. That's the power of Satan. That is not God. That is the power of Satan. That's God. And so I was praying yesterday. I said, man, my people are legitimate because of what I accomplished on the cross for their sins. Amen. He's the one that makes you legitimate. Not your mom, not your dad, not your co-workers, not people around you, not what the world has told you, but the promises of God. As the worship team comes up, Father, we thank you for making us legitimate in Jesus' name. Thank you in the spirit realm. I know that you're speaking to people's hearts today. That is, by Jesus Christ, we can stand on his promises. By Jesus Christ, we can declare his truth. By Jesus Christ, I'm too legit to quit. Right? Some of you might know what that is. Too legit to quit. You know, it is the enemy says, give up. You're illegitimate. You don't fit in. You don't measure up. Really, you don't quite make the mark. He would want us to fill in the spiritual with the body of Christ that you're not legitimate. But you are. Simply by believing first in his promises. See, if he can get you focusing on your failures, we never get to focus and delight in his promises, do we? We have us focused on why we were weak, or why that person, I should stay mad at that person, or why did that person do that to me? I'm not saying any of those things are wrong, but I'm saying is those are wounds, those things that we give to him. We say, Father, I forgive those who've sinned against me, have hurt me. And Lord, I thank you, Lord. I pray that you would bless them, that you would heal my heart. Lord, I thank you that you've made me legitimate in the kingdom of God. I belong here. I'm not an outcast. I'm not one that just make it through. Maybe he will somehow. No, more than a conqueror. I keep saying it. We have not been called to cope. We've been called to conquer. Amen, Lord. Lord, as this week, as I ask that the Spirit of God would just, as we start meditating on His promises this week. Amen. Next week, we're going to start talking about declaration, the things that come out of our mouth. You know the power of words. God just talked about how powerful His words were. I always use the analogy, you can take a set of twins, separate them, put one in a good home, God-loving home, speaking life, put one in the den of the devil, and just beat that person down. You're nothing. You'll never do anything. You'll never succeed. You'll never do anything. And then bring them back, compare them, and see what they've accomplished in life. Don't tell me there's no power in words. There's no power in words. Words, even, we got to realize, even words that we declare, declaring what God thinks about us. The things that we say about ourselves, the things that we could say about our mates or our children or friends, the things that come out of our mouth, we're going to learn next week, actually make the path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path, but it's those, what we're saying and declaring, believing, speaking back God's word, His truth, because His word is like a hammer that goes before us, breaking opposition. Boom. Breaking opposition. We're just speaking what He said about me. I'm just declaring what by His blood what I am. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. My God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not going to remain in any kind of resentment or unforgiveness, Father God. Thank you, Father, for that. Can we stand up together? You guys, you okay with today's service? Yeah. Amen. Father, can we just take a second, just worship Him? Thank you. Thank you, Mary. Father, thank you. If you receive that word, just start to say, Lord, I want all the promises of God that are yes and amen. God, I want those promises. I'm going to walk in those promises. But you know, that's up to us to believe those things. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What are you allowing in your ears? What have you heard? What are you believing? Maybe it's a time for a fresh look at the word of God. Amen. Maybe it's a time to look at things fresh and anew. Maybe it's time to consider what you're letting into your eyes and your ears. Father, we thank you for faith this week. Lord, this week as faith begins to arise, let faith arise in Jesus' name. Is my word not like a fire, He says? Is my word not like a fire, He says? Lord, I pray this week we could kindle the flame of the fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, that the Holy Spirit that lives in us, Father, that would be that we would fan that flame, Father, through the promises of God, through declaration, Father God, believing in your word and your promises. Lord, we ask this week, Father God, that you would speak to our hearts. Those who know you, Father God, you would speak to our hearts. If you're here today, you don't know Him, let me just say, Jesus Christ loves you. And I'm telling you, it says, the Word of God says that it's by faith, or by grace through faith are we saved. That all you have to do is you just have to say, Lord Jesus, I believe in my heart that you're God. Lord Jesus, I believe you're raised from the dead. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. I believe that you're at the right hand of the Father and that you're coming again for me. Declaration of faith. The just shall live by faith. We're saved by faith through grace. If that's you today, if you'll come up after, I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to lead you to the Lord. Or if you've not been with the Lord or been backslidden for however long, forever seems like, that I want to say that He still loves you. I said He still loves you. You haven't gone too far. You wouldn't be here. You're not a reprobate, or you wouldn't be here. He's calling you home. I believe we're in a day and an age where God is calling people home. People that love Him. People that love Him with all their heart, but they feel illegitimate. And God is saying, you are legit. Don't quit because you're legit. Lord, we thank you for calling people home. Oh, those with abilities and talents, as those that are weighed down by sorrow, those weighed down by disappointment, Father God, in our area, Father God, we thank you for bringing them back to fullness of joy in you, Father God. We thank you for your Spirit bringing those back, Father God, realizing their purpose in you. We thank you for that today. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's sing a worship song and be released today. Amen.